But if you're here in Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1, if you would please stand with me as we honor the Word of God. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1. And it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now look here in verses 3 through 5. This is going to be our topic this morning. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. The title of my message this morning is Renewed Thinking. All right, the way that we think. Father, we come before you once again. I'm thankful for this great opportunity, this great privilege, and the warning, Father, that you've given, Father, just to stand in your pulpit and to proclaim your word. Father, it is a joy to proclaim it, and also, Lord, it's also a great burden. Father, I trust that your word will go forth in power this morning, that you would just so bless, Lord, this time of proclamation, that folks would be encouraged, that your people will be drawn closer to Christ. And we ask, Father, for the lost, if there be any here among us, Lord, that you would use your word to convict and return sinners to Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, by way of review, Paul began in chapter number 12 to first admonish the individual. In verse number 1, each of us individually as believers have a great responsibility to offer and present our bodies, our physical bodies, as living sacrifices unto God. We talk about worship. What is the only type of worship that God will accept here today in light of what Christ has already done? And that, folks, is the presentation of our life, of our bodies, of all that we are and all that we have to all that He is. That self with all of its desires, its passions, its dreams, its goals, all of it must be set aside before we can truly offer ourselves in worship to God. And then in verse number 2, we learn that from self-denial in the spiritual worship of God flows our self-surrender to the will of God. Rather than being squeezed into the mold or the cocoon, the way of thinking of this world, see, the Holy Spirit desires to transform our minds from the godless and man-centered way of thinking to where our minds are renewed on a daily basis through study and meditation of the Scriptures. But now we get into verse number 3, and this is what I really enjoy. Chapters 1 through 11, and even up to chapters 1 and 2, or verses 1 and 2 in chapter 12, deal with doctrine. It's teaching. And folks, the doctrine that we understand, the doctrine, the teachings that we believe and adhere to, it is to fuel our worship and the service in the church. It's all kinds of practical illustration and instruction that I love. And I hope here this morning that we all can walk away here today knowing what God expects of us as a church body. What is our ministry? What is our role? What are we doing here as members of Emmanuel Baptist Church? What are we here for? And what are we to be doing specifically, and is there a warning that we need to adhere to? Absolutely, and I hope to answer those questions by the time we leave here in the next couple of minutes. And so verse number 3, we must understand that there can be no effective service to which we can be blessed by God apart from first offering ourselves to God in worship. Amen. Folks, you tell me that you've given your life and yourself to the Lord, and yet I see no effective ministry. You are deceiving yourself if you claim to think that. Where there is an offering to God in worship, there is also the self-surrender, the selfless service in the work of God. And so here in verse 3 and in the remaining of the chapter, it's given to the individual believer's duty in the place of the whole in the body of Christ, the church. There's a man by the name of Don Whitney, a professor at Southern Seminary. He stated in his book, Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, that Christianity is not an isolationist religion. The New Testament describes the church with metaphors like the body, a building, a household, each of which he speaks of the relationship between individual units and the larger whole. And folks, listen here. To express and experience Christianity almost always on the individual level, to the exclusion of the group level, means that you will needlessly and sinfully miss much of the blessings and the power of God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 10 that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Folks, Christianity is not an isolationist religion to where we just do this and do that on our own, that God's only going to use us to the exclusion of everyone else. No, God does not work like that. But now Paul is going to get at the root sin that threatens believers in their place of sacrificial service to God. And what is that one particular sin that threatens believers in our service to God? 3 points here today in our way of thinking. There is a warning first against high-minded thinking. That sin, folks, is pride. Look here in verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man, not some, he's talking to every single believer in the church that is among you. And here he gives a command not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, I was thinking here in my study that the Lord just really laid it on my heart. What is the reason why people do not faithfully attend and serve in the church? You know, sometimes we can blame it on worldliness. Maybe we get distracted and we get so caught up in the world and its desires and activities and all this busyness that we get caught up in. But folks, I believe that it goes deeper than all of that. That there is a deeper sin that is involved. Not so much that we get distracted and caught up in worldly things, but there is a root sin at the bottom of that, and that, folks, is pride. Why is it that people do not faithfully attend church and serve in church? Here's a couple of points that I pointed out. Is there no need? They do not see their need. That they do not see themselves as having a need to be spiritually taught and led by their pastors and teachers. Why is it that you don't think you need to be in church every single service? Is it because you think that you're okay spiritually? That you do not need the instruction and the guidance from your pastors and your fellow teachers that God has given you? In Ephesians chapter number 4, you don't have to turn there, but it's talking in relations to the gifts of ministry that God has blessed the church with in order to help members to grow spiritually to maturity. He says, and I will give you pastors and teachers. Jeremiah 3 verse 15 says, I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So here, and of course I've joked about this the last time I preached on the subject, don't you understand that your pastors are God's gift to you? Yes, in a humble sense, I don't want to be high-minded about this, but God has gifted you now with two pastors. And that gift, folks, is for you, to help lead you to spiritual maturity. Specifically, that God has gifted me and Brother Cheryl and even your Sunday school teachers here with the ability to teach and to communicate the Word of God in a way that you can understand it. And to forsake that is to say, no, I understand. I see what you've given me, but you know what? I'm fine on my own. I'm good. I can read and study the Bible on my own, and you are supposed to do that. We are instructed. We are supposed to be avid learners of the Word of God. We should be able to feed ourselves in the Bible every day on our own. But folks, we never ever get to the place in our Christian walk to where we don't need others, to where you don't need your teachers and your pastors. No, God has called and gifted and sent pastors to you and for you to help you grow and to reach spiritual maturity. That is God's plan. And when you neglect this, you are essentially saying that you are not valuing what God has given you. And not to mention, folks, I'll say this. It is a burden on your pastors and your teachers whenever you forsake this. All right? I believe I can speak for Brother Cheryl, even for myself, that it is a burden that we have to carry because we care for you. And one day we are going to have to stand before God and to give account as to how we have led and fed you from the Word of God. And whenever we ask, whenever we exhort you to come to church, we're not doing this to pick on you. We're telling you this because we genuinely love you and that we want to teach you. We want to bless you, give you all the blessings that God is wanting you to know. So either they do not see a need, or secondly, they do not see their place in the church as needful because they don't see their need of spiritual gifts of others. Now, we're going to get into this, beloved, later on. But don't you know that if God has saved you by His grace, that God also in His grace has given you a specific spiritual gift to help make this body, this church, to function properly? And yes, I'm saying everyone. If you are saved, God has given you a gift. A spiritual gift, folks, and it is to our responsibility, it is your responsibility to pray and to seek to see how God has gifted you so that you can help us to function as a unit. But yet there is some mindset that we think that I can't do nothing. I can't learn nothing. I can't do anything. Folks, that is a false humility. That's actually a sense of pride. If God has saved you, He has given you a gift. And we're going to get into these spiritual gifts in verses 6 through 8. So there is a warning against high-minded thinking. There is that sin of pride that every single one of us has to be warned against. I have to warn myself against pride, and so do you. If God has gifted me with this ability to teach and proclaim the Word of God, I must come to this understanding that it's not me. Anything good that I have, it comes from the Lord. He gets all the credit. And it's the same with you. If there's any gift, anything good that you have, know that it's not because you're smarter. It's not because that you're better. It's by the grace that God has given. It's a grace gift that God has given you. So there is a warning against high-minded thinking. And there is an admonishment for sober-minded thinking. Look here in verse number 3 as well. He says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. But then there's that conjunction, but. There should be a contrast, a big difference between high-minded thinking and the sober or the sound judgment way of thinking. Sober means to just the ability to exercise sound judgment, to be able to think clearly and properly. I'll say this. Worship, folks, it's not about getting, but it's about giving. All right? The priest in the Old Testament, they did not come to worship thinking that they were going to receive anything, but they were going to give sacrifice. This is why verses 1 and 2 is so foundational to the Christian experience. We will never learn the true service to God and to others apart from first giving ourselves sacrificially to God. It's our worship to God that fuels our service to one another. Now, there is a command in Revelation. I know of a church that was, they were serving, they were doing this and that, but yet they had left their first love. There is a service to which that can be motivated, not out of worship to God. But folks, our true worship to God should fuel sacrificial service to the body of Christ. Let me ask you this question. Do you come to church expecting to receive a blessing or to give a blessing? Your thoughts whenever you woke up this morning and come to church, is it coming to church here? Is it a spectator sport to where you come and you listen to where you get a blessing from the preacher, from the song service? Or is it, how can I give a blessing to someone else? Worshippers, folks, are first givers. They are givers. And here is the irony of this. It's by serving the Lord and giving to others is when we truly understand what it means to be blessed by God. We receive the greatest blessing from God by serving and giving to one another. Give, and it says what? And it shall be given unto you. Boy, whenever we give our tithes and our offerings, is it a grudge? Oh, I don't really want to give it. Or is there a joy behind it because, hey, you know it's all God's anyways, and I'm just giving it back to God what he's blessed me with. There's a blessing that comes from that. Or we can trust in those uncertain riches and try to accumulate it all for ourselves. But how do I give? How you say that, you said all this, Greg, but how can I give back to God? How can I give to one another's? Now, we believe in the sovereignty of God. Amen? You believe that salvation is by the sovereign act of God. That it is apart from man, that all the glory goes to God. I believe that. That man has no part in that. But it's all about God's saving grace. I believe that. But don't you know that that very same sovereign God also sovereignly bestows on his elect the exact gift and resources that's best suited to fulfill his or her role in the body of Christ? God has sovereignly saved you. That means that he chose you before the foundation of the world for his own eternal purpose for you. And guess what? If he has saved you, he is also, by his grace, is going to give you gifts, so that you, in return, can serve in the whole in the body of Christ. Not only are we saved by grace, but we also serve by that same grace as well. Paul said it like this. I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. What was it? But by the grace of God, I am that what I am. And his grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. It was all by God's grace. You think of the Apostle Paul. He had nothing that he could boast about. And here was a man that was totally gifted by God. But grace, folks, true saving grace, it fuels us. It encourages us to labor by grace as well. You see, a believer should appraise the gifts that God has given him fairly, glorifying God for their bestowal, and then exercise them through the dependence of the Holy Spirit. So there is a warning against high-minded thinking. Any gifts that we have, that there is a temptation to where we think that we can pride ourselves or elevate one gift above another. No, all the glory goes back to God. We can be prideful and to think, hey, maybe I don't need this, or maybe my place is not sufficient as others. No, we are to exercise sound judgment, to have a sober mind to where we think that, hey, God, by his grace, has gifted me. Then the third point, we are to think in relation to the body. So in verse number one, Paul urges believers to present their physical body as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. And now he's going to use that figure of a body. He's going to use that same figure as a body, as a metaphor, to illustrate the form and the function of the church as the body of Christ. So look here in verse number four. For as we is plural, right? For as we have many members, look out among you here today. How many different members do we have? We have well over 100 people here in our congregation right now. And I'll tell you what's funny. God is very comical. God has some strange people in his family, doesn't he? People, hey, amen, brother. And I'm one of them. I'm just as strange. You might look at me and be like, yeah, he is. He's a weird cat. Amen, beloved. And I could say maybe the same thing maybe to some of you all. It goes both ways. But you know what? God keeps it. If everyone is not like you, you know how bad that would be if everyone was like me? Oh my goodness, that'd be scary. But no, God has different personalities. God has different gifts. We have unity, but we also have diversity within that. And how is it we see in the church that God brings diverse people from different social economic areas of life? They have different personalities, different amounts of intelligence. We have, you know, different jobs in life, different areas, different cultures even maybe. But he can bring about, use diversity and unify all of it in one body. So Paul is going to focus on unity by emphasizing one body. Now my body has one primary function, and that is to live, to function. My arms, my legs, my eyes, my head, all of it comes together. Many members in my body are coming together as one unit to make this body to function. We're going to get on that. Now, in both verses, he's going to explain that members do not have the same function, but all are necessary in order to make the body to function, right? My hands and my arms have a different function than my legs. Same thing is true with my eyes and my internal organs. I would say, would you agree that having legs are important? It's kind of hard to walk without having legs, amen? Or hands or eyes. You don't really prize those things until it's gone. There's maybe some of you here that can relate to that. But folks, can you imagine? All right, listen. Can you imagine how hard it would be for your body to operate if some of your body parts decided not to work one day? Your legs, your arms, your eyes. Think about how hard it would be if your legs all of a sudden decided they were not going to work in the morning. Or your eyes. Functioning would be very difficult then, wouldn't it? It is the same thing here, beloved, at Emmanuel Baptist Church. As members of this body, if you are not serving and exercising your gift, it makes it extremely difficult for our church to function properly. You're saved, beloved. God has saved you. He's given you a gift, sovereignly, beloved. And He desires that you use that gift to help make His body to function properly. God has given you a place. Listen. God has given each and every one of you a function to help make this church to function properly. And I'm wanting to tell you humbly, I'm urging each and every one of you from the bottom of my heart to examine yourself, to humble yourself, not to think proudly or to think so lowly of yourself, but to exercise sound judgment that why has God placed you here, beloved? He has. And that, folks, is for a reason. And I'm not saying this to pick on you or to browbeat you people. I'm among you. I so desire for God to use Emmanuel Baptist Church. But if you are not showing up, if you are not serving, what does that mean? That means that other members here in this body are having to work extra hard to make the church to function. And I want to say this as humbly as I can. Folks, I've been here a little over a year. I've seen a couple of things. But I have seen that there are some members here who literally exhaust themselves to see the church to keep going, to keep functioning. And folks, those things should not be like that. It takes the work of the whole to everyone to pitch in. To everyone to be in their place. And then all of a sudden, it's not just showing up. Oh, we love having good high attendance. What preacher doesn't? But there's a temptation even for pastors to think, oh, we got high numbers. Boy, we must be doing God's will. But what about if we have the high numbers? And everyone in those numbers are doing what God has desired them to be doing. Folks, an individual with a renewed mind. Remember, God has given us a different way of thinking, apart from where lost people are thinking. You see, the renewed mind comprehends that he or she, yes, ladies, you have a place too in this body, and it's a very important place too, I'll add that. That every member of that body has a function. But that God gives each believer a spiritual gift, a function. And therefore, since we do not all have that same gift, it logically follows that we need one another and one another's different gifts. Yes, we need you. We need you to function. We need you to be in your place whenever these doors are open. And in conclusion, The evidence of a surrendered life. If you say, Greg, yes, I've surrendered my life to the Lord. Well, one of the evidences of a surrendered life is then an available body. A willingness to help. To put yourself out. To be expendable. To respond to the needs that God has placed in your life. And the first place, folks, where this becomes visible is in the church. Let me ask you, is there selfless surrender in your service to God? If there's not, then maybe we need to go back to the place to where we surrender ourselves fully on the altar, that we give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That, folks, is what's going to fuel our service. I want to get real with you here again. I want to be practical. Again, is one of the reasons that you're not faithfully attending or serving, is it because that you are involved in so many things? Are you involved in so many things? Then let me ask you, why are you involved in so much? Why is it that you think you have to be involved in so much stuff? Is it to keep up an image? Is it to keep a certain status in the community? Is it because you're having to work harder and longer hours? Let me ask you this. Why is it that you're having to work harder and so much longer hours? Are you having to work harder to keep food on the table? To keep the lights on? Or are you having to work harder and longer to maintain a new lifestyle that you're trying to live? So that you can have all the nice things. That you got to work harder so that I can go on all these trips and have a bigger house. And to look good to others. Or is it this? Is there a hurt that you've had and you have an unwillingness to forgive? All of those things can be summed up in one word. Pride. Pride. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Think soberly. Folks, like this, there is no status that we have to live up to anymore if you're in Christ. Christ died for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world that we're living in. Folks, we don't have to have a status to live up to anymore. God has delivered us from all that. Is there an image that you're trying to live up to? Are you trying to live through your kids? No, there's no image. The only image that we should desire, the only image, folks, is that we should be more conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. That's God's will. Let me ask you, what basis are you making your decisions, beloved? Are you basing your lifestyle and your decisions? Is it according to God's will? Is this what God would have me to do? Is this the direction that God would have my family to be doing right now? And if you can't answer that, beloved, then it is not according to God's will. God has saved you. He has called you. And he's urging believers not to think like the self-fulfilling, self-satisfying way that the world lives and thinks. The world is like, gotta have this status, gotta have this image, gotta look good in front of the community, gotta look good to promote self and my kids. No! God cares about one thing, and that is the image of how we are becoming more like Christ. More like Christ. Is there a sin in your life, folks, that we need to repent of? Pride comes in many different ways, in many different forms. It is the one sin that Satan will use to keep you away from experience the blessings of God. Folks, we don't deserve anything. All of us, folks, are in need of God's grace and his mercy. And it's God's mercy. God has not dealt with us according to our sins, beloved. Boy, but he has dealt with us according to his many mercies. If any man be in Christ, beloved, he is a new creature. Old things have passed, and it says all things now become new. Don't think like the world. There is a mindless, a man-centered, and a godless way of thinking that leads to destruction. Pride comes for a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. But folks, surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same surrender, folks, will fuel your service first in the body of Christ. How is God using you here in the church? You say, well, Brother Greg, I want to be used. I want to serve. How can I serve here in this church? Boy, you come up to me or Brother Cheryl, I'll tell you what will happen. We will just fall over backwards if you ask us that. But boy, we'll learn about that sometime, beloved. I'd like to preach on in verse 6 through 8 about the spiritual gifts. Are you serving in the way that God would have you to serve? Let's pray. Father, we come before you again. And Father, I've preached, I have taught the word, Father, that you have placed upon my heart. And Father, I trust, Father, if we, Lord, I have to acknowledge first, Lord, that I have sinned. Father, that I have done things, Lord, that you have not delighted in. And I have made decisions, Lord, that was not based upon your will, but only mine, and to make myself look good. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would grant repentance, Lord, to us. And Father, that we would confess our sins. And Father, that we would joyfully return back to you, not out of obligation, not out of duty or some sense of debt, but Lord, because of how good you are, and that there is no lasting joy apart from you. And Father, if there's members that we have that are estranged, Lord, that are not being in their place, Lord, I pray that you would convict hearts, change lives, and Lord, use Emmanuel Baptist Church once again as a lighthouse in our community to where we give ourselves back to you and to others. And we'll ask this all in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. As we all stand.